When we think of the most significant days in human history, we think of 2 days in particular, don't we? We think of Good Friday, the day our Lord was crucified, and we think of Easter Sunday, the day in which he was risen from the dead. Without doubt, these are the 2 most significant days in human history. But if you were to ask me which days would be on the next tier, which events in human history are on that second tier of importance, I would point you to Matthew chapter 4 and this account of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Why? Because if Jesus gives in to the devil's temptations, then the lamb that is to be sacrificed has a blemish. If Jesus yields to the temptations of Satan, he can no longer represent us as a sinless sacrifice. In order for Jesus to be our true and better Adam, he must perfectly obey the Father. He must perfectly obey the Father. Adam represented you and me in the Garden of Eden. Theologians refer to Adam as our federal representative. That is, for better or for worse, Adam's actions in the garden were your actions and my actions. Adam was told he could eat freely from the trees of the garden, but there was one tree from which he was forbidden to eat. The serpent tempts Adam and Eve to eat, and they oblige. And humanity has been enslaved to sin ever since. What we have here in Matthew chapter 4 is a depiction of Jesus as our new Adam, as our new representative. This is our second chance, as it were. The redemption of humanity is soon to be tethered to the obedience of Jesus to his Father's will. Now, there are some people who will want to gloss over this account, imagining that as the Son of God, it would be an easy thing for Jesus to overcome and to thwart the temptations of the devil. Matthew reminds us, however, that the advantage of the Holy Spirit is also accompanied by the vulnerabilities that accompany a human being. The account begins. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Commentator Douglas O'Donnell frames this well when he says, Jesus' temptation was God-ordained, but not God-inflicted. Jesus' temptation was God-ordained, but not God-inflicted. It was the Father's will that Jesus should experience temptation. But the Father himself does not do the tempting. You'll see the words very clearly. Jesus is led into the wilderness. He's led into the context for temptation by the Holy Spirit. And there he is tempted by the devil. The devil does the tempting. There is a very important distinction, and you know this intuitively as Christians. There's an important distinction between what God allows and what God approves. You know this. Many bad things have happened to you in your life. People have mistreated you. People have harmed you. People have hurt you. And so we must make a distinction between what God allows and what he approves. And if we wish to probe into why the Father would allow the Son to be tempted, the answer emerges as it relates to Jesus being the new Adam, the new representative for humanity. How do we know this? The author of Hebrews confirms, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." For those listening at home, we have a siren that goes by at about 11 a.m. It's a little late this morning. You see, Adam represented the entire human race. Adam represented the entire human race, and he failed. And we've been living with the awful consequences ever since. Jesus is similarly tempted by the devil. And this is his first recorded test as our representative. But I want us to think for a minute about the difference in conditions between the temptation of Adam and the temptations of Jesus. Adam, of course, was tempted within the glorious Garden of Eden. Adam was tempted while living in paradise, quite literally so. Jesus, on the other hand, is tempted in the wilderness of Judea. The temptation of Jesus is in harsh physical conditions. What else is different? Adam had company. Adam was tempted alongside his wife Eve. Adam had company. He was in the garden with a helpmate. Jesus was alone. None of the disciples had yet been called. Jesus is forced to endure this temptation all on his own. And lastly, Adam was tempted to eat a fruit while his stomach was full. He was tempted to eat a fruit while his stomach was full. Jesus, on the other hand, had not had food for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus, being fully human, would have been profoundly affected by this deprivation of food. Look at verse 2. Almost the most unnecessary statement in all of Scripture. Matthew says that Jesus was hungry. If Matthew was describing any other human being, that statement would be entirely unnecessary. 40 days without food. Hungry? Of course he's hungry. Thank you, Captain Obvious. But Matthew must have recognized something. Matthew must have recognized a tendency for us to focus on the divinity of Jesus to the expense of his humanity. And so Matthew wants us to know, by saying that Jesus is hungry, he wants us to know that it's not an easy thing for Jesus to be in the desert. It's not an easy thing for him to be without food for such a prolonged period. Both Matthew and Luke's account of this suggest that the temptation came at the end of the fasting period. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights, but the only temptations recorded are at the end. That tells me one of two things. Either the temptations only came at the end, or there were temptations throughout, but they intensified. They escalated near the end. Well, that would fit what we know about the devil from other portions of Scripture. Think of what Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded." You know this verse. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Linger on that statement, will you, with me? It's a terrifying thing. but a helpful one. Just as a lion targets a weak or compromised prey, the devil saves his most lethal assaults for when we are weak. Over the years, I've had an opportunity to mentor and advise many young men, and I've created an axiom that I'm not sure it's worthy of being in the Proverbs of Scripture, but I've used an axiom with young men that I've found to be entirely true, and it goes this way. Nothing good happens after 11 p.m. Nothing good happens after 11 p.m. And that advice correlates with what we see in Matthew 4 and 1 Peter 5. When you are tired, you are most vulnerable to the lion, the devil. Nothing good happens after 11 p.m. When you're emotionally compromised, when you're physically depleted, when you're weary from the rigors of your day, it's during those times when temptation is most difficult to overcome. What makes temptation even more difficult is that the devil doesn't simply tempt us when we are weak, but he tempts us according to our weakness. The devil doesn't simply tempt you when you are weak, but he tempts you according to your weakness. Jesus was hungry, and so the devil's temptation related to food. The devil's challenge is, if Jesus is the Son of God, he should command the stones to become loaves of bread. The devil didn't simply wait until Jesus was weak, but he specifically targeted the weakness of Jesus. And while Jesus was genuinely weakened physically, we are grateful to see that the Holy Spirit was still at work within him. Matthew's account says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. I take that not simply to mean that he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to a particular place, but the same Spirit that prompted him to go remained with him. And that's a safe deduction when we look at Luke's account, because it's in Luke's account where Jesus is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. So he's not simply led to a particular place by the Spirit, but he is there full of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is the primary way to resist the devil. That's the primary way in which we resist the devil. When you're tempted to sin, no natural means will suffice. A spiritual challenge requires a spiritual remedy. If we are to have success in overcoming temptation, you must be filled by the Holy Spirit. That is your great hope in temptation. Not that you're an experienced person. Not that you're clever. Not even that you're a decent theologian. Your great hope in the hour of temptation is that the Holy Spirit is at work within you. One of the marks of the Spirit leading you, one of the evidences that the Spirit is leading you, is that you'll begin to be led by what the Bible prescribes. You'll be led by what the Bible prescribes. Not surprisingly, then, Jesus' answer to the devil comes from Scripture. Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I want to take a step back for a minute. I want us to think about this first temptation. And I hope this doesn't startle you, but I think you can track with me on this. On the surface of things, I don't think the devil's first challenge is unreasonable. I don't think the devil's first challenge to Jesus is unreasonable. Because we know from other gospel accounts that Jesus will use his power to multiply food in order to feed himself and those around him. We know from John chapter 2 about how Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. So it's not beyond Jesus for his nourishment and the nourishment of others. It's not beyond him to use his power to feed people, to give them something to drink. Nevertheless, Jesus refuses here to yield to the devil's temptation. He yields to the notion of turning stones into bread. Why is that? See, the issue for Jesus is not so much the action itself, but about the voice to which he is listening. The voice to which he is listening. And we need to consider this when it comes down to temptation. Because there may be times when we are being tempted and our instinct is to say, well, this is reasonable. This is what my neighbor would do. This is what my fellow Christian would do. This is logical. But that's not the best question. The best question is, what does God want me to do? What is God calling me to do in this particular instance? Jesus knew that turning stones into bread would mean listening to the devil's voice instead of his Father's voice. And so even though the devil gave a reasonable thing for him to do, it's the wrong voice. We too must ask, what does Jesus want us to do? Having failed with his first temptation, the devil persists with another. That's a lesson in itself, isn't it? That the devil keeps tempting Jesus. That there's a repetition to the challenges. Because if the devil persisted in tempting Jesus, when it's like a rowboat attacking a battleship, right? That's what I see going on here. The rowboat of the devil attacking the battleship of the Son of God. But if the devil persists in tempting Jesus, how much more will he persist in tempting you and tempting me? Matthew describes what comes next. The devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Here we gain a very important reminder. And there's our second siren. This is a very important reminder. The devil knows the Bible. How often do you read this? How well do you know this book? How quickly can you find and navigate things in the scripture? The devil can find it instantly. The devil knows this book inside and out. The devil knows his Bible. And he sees Jesus taking cues from the Bible, and so he then leverages the scriptures by misrepresenting their application. A.W. Tozer has famously said, and this is humbling, "The devil is a better theologian than you." Friends, I cannot even measure the hours that I've studied scripture, that I've studied theology, the hours in the theological classes, the hours in seminary, the degrees awarded. The devil is a better theologian than I am, and it's not even close. So our knowledge of scripture is an important weapon when it comes to spiritual warfare. It's the sword of the Spirit. But we must wield it in communion with the Holy Spirit. We need to know the scripture, of course. We need to wield it as a weapon against the devil, of course. But we wield the weapon by the power of the Holy Spirit, without whom we will fail in the hour of temptation. Again, it is written, Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil persists with yet a third temptation recorded for us, taking Jesus to a very high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Well, in this temptation, we see the devil promises Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And we imagine, why would that ever appeal to Jesus? Why would an offer of all the kingdoms of the world be even remotely appealing to the Son of God? Well, we bear in mind first his physical condition, that he's weakened. And bear in mind that if he gives into this temptation, Jesus escapes what? Death. If Jesus gives into this temptation, he escapes the cross. Giving into the devil on this means Jesus gets kingdoms without the cross. Even still, Jesus rebukes the devil. "Begone, Satan! For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve.'" It'd be a huge mistake to gloss over this biblical account and to imagine that it's an easy thing for Jesus to overcome this temptation. Being fully human, Jesus felt the agony of acute hunger, and he felt the full weight of temptation. The temptation of Jesus is not biblical theater. It's not a show. The devil wasn't simply going through the motions here. He was aiming to take down the Son of God by exploiting him in his human weakness. Thankfully, the devil failed. And where Adam failed, the new Adam succeeds. Where the first Adam disobeys, the true Adam obeys. By the power of the Holy Spirit, with a resolute dependence upon the Scriptures, Jesus overcomes every temptation of the devil. Friends, by faith in Jesus, we possess the same Holy Spirit. We have access to the Scriptures. Satan may be on the prowl even at this very moment, but you don't need to be vulnerable. Our true and better Adam has gone before us. Our enemy has been defeated. And so we make our boast. We make our boast before the devil. We say, "Greater is he that is within me than he that is within this world." Let Jesus fight for you by the power of his Holy Spirit, for he will most certainly win the battle. He always has, and he always will. Amen.